The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Peter, James, and John left everything behind to follow Jesus, and that is a miracle. That's something that any of us would be hard-pressed to do, to leave everything behind. In fact, leaving this business behind at the moment when things are going best, leave it all behind to follow Jesus. That is a miraculous thing. And when they followed Jesus, they witnessed many other miracles. So right after they started following Jesus, Jesus was casting out demons and healing lepers, people who were sick and outcast because of their sickness, helping those who were paralyzed, people who couldn't walk. He would make them rise up and walk again. They saw miracles immediately after they followed Jesus. But one of the things that Jesus did, which is kind of shocking, whenever he performed those miracles, is he would tell the people he had healed, he would tell them to remain quiet, not to tell anyone what had happened to them. It's kind of a strange thing. It's kind of contrary to what we would expect. Wouldn't he want them to spread the news about who he is and what he can do, his power, the fact that he's the Son of God? But nonetheless, Jesus told them all to keep quiet, not to tell anyone what had happened to them. Now, part of the reason for that is probably this, that the people loved miracles. And the kind of Messiah, the kind of Savior they wanted was simply a miracle worker. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, the people were ecstatic, and they wanted to make him a king. Why? Because, of course, the best kind of a king is the one who can just feed you bread all of the time, who never taxes you, but instead gives you all kinds of bread. Jesus wanted them to keep quiet because he didn't want them to think that he was here just to do healing miracles, just to solve their temporal problems, their present problems, their health, and their suffering in this time. Of course, he cares about that a great deal, and that's why whenever he saw someone who was sick or in need, he was moved with compassion, and he almost couldn't help healing them. But then he so often said, "But keep it to yourself. And I want people flocking after me, thinking that I'm just here to heal their sicknesses." After all, what had Jesus come to do? To die on the cross for the salvation of the world, more than just healing sicknesses. He told them to keep quiet, although in one instance he didn't say that they should keep quiet. This was kind of a strange episode. The people of Israel lived on one side of the Jordan River, and on the other side of the Jordan River there were Gentiles. That's a term for anybody else who's not a Jew. Gentiles, who didn't worship the true God, who didn't follow the laws of Moses, they lived on the other side of the river. And Jesus would often go back and forth across a lake to get to the other side where the Gentiles lived. The Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. He would go to the other side of the lake, and one time he was there on the Gentile side of the lake, and there was a man who was possessed by a demon. As a matter of fact, he was possessed by many demons. The name was Legion, for we are many. And this man lived by himself out in the wilderness. He was kept away from everyone else. They were glad to have him away from them. They didn't know what he was going to do. He was unpredictable and violent. And when Jesus showed up, this man approached him and said, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God?" That demon knew who Jesus was. The story is kind of a comical one because Jesus has this conversation with the demons, and they say, "Don't throw us into the abyss. The time is not yet." They were thinking about the future that is coming for them, where they perish in hell. And since the time was not yet, Jesus said, "Okay, what should I do?" And they said, "Well, there's a flock of pigs over there." A herd of pigs. It's not a flock of pigs. A herd of pigs over there. "Command us to go into those pigs." And so Jesus said, "All right." And he sent the demons into the pigs. The pigs, now possessed, rushed over the edge of a cliff and drowned in the sea. What a strange spectacle. A lot of pigs. So many, in fact, that it was the loss of livelihood for many people. And all of the crowds came out to see what had happened, and they said to Jesus, "Would you please go away? We don't like what you're doing here. It's a real bother to us that you're destroying our livelihood." They didn't think for a moment about how he had saved that demon-possessed man. "Depart from us." Kind of like Peter said today in our gospel lesson, "Depart from us." But not that demon-possessed man. He wanted to follow Jesus. He was ready to get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, you stay here. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and tell your family and your friends everything that God has done for you and how he has been merciful to you. Tell them what God has done for you and how he has been merciful to you." I think Jesus allows it in this case because they're on the other side of the lake. They told him to leave them. They didn't want to follow him. And so this man had an opportunity to share the good news without interfering with Jesus' progress towards the cross. "Go home and tell them how much God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." The question I want you to ask yourself today is this: am I prepared to tell people how much God has done for me and how he has had mercy on me? Am I prepared to share this good news? It's a question that I think is worth asking, and maybe you can already see the weakness that we all suffer from in our own hearts. I think there is this weakness that we all suffer from because we are very prepared to share all kinds of other good news, to share all kinds of other exciting bits of information. So if you go down to the lake and you catch an enormous fish, what are you going to do? You're going to go home and you're going to tell everybody how big that fish was. And you're going to tell them where they caught it and the bait that they used, unless you're just trying to be selfish and keep the spot to yourself. But you're going to share this good news with everyone. Are we like that with the gospel? With what God has done for us and how he's had mercy on us? Lately, I found myself unable to help telling people about what a great deal you can get on pizza at Topper's in St. Cloud. You can get a large single-topping pizza for $7.99 at Topper's in St. Cloud. That is a stellar deal. I can feed my family for $20 at Topper's. I am not nearly so enthusiastic. Shame on me in sharing the good news about what Christ has done for me and how he's had mercy on me. At the birth of a grandchild, don't you tell everyone and show them pictures? Don't you rejoice with all your neighbors, your friends, and your family? Don't you send messages? Don't you reach out and exclaim what a joy it is to you that a new child has been born? You might think to yourself, as I often think, sure, if there were signs and wonders happening around me like it happened with Peter, or if there were miracles like cleansing the lepers or healing the paralytic, then, look, it would be really easy, wouldn't it? Then it'd be like catching an enormous fish or finding a great deal. Then I'd have something to point to. Something magnificent that had happened. If I was dying and all of a sudden, miraculously, I was made well, or if my legs didn't work and all of a sudden I could walk, then of course it would be easy. But where is that in my life? Where are the signs and the wonders in my life? We crave signs and wonders. It's not too surprising. They are in the Bible, after all, and they seem magnificent. But Jesus tells us how to think about signs and wonders. He says, don't believe in the signs, believe in me. After all, many people saw the signs and the wonders, and they could not deny that they had happened And yet, they killed Jesus. The signs and the wonders, that's not enough. Those are useful. They were useful for a time. The signs and the wonders confirmed the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the apostles. The apostles went out sharing the good news, and it was confirmed by signs and wonders. But we don't need signs and wonders. What we need is the surpassing love of God. That's the point. After all, if we focus on signs and wonders, then we will be tempted, like the Jews, to turn Jesus into a bread king who just scratches every itch that we've got, who does for us miracles when we want them, and not our Lord and Savior who has rescued us from sin, death, and hell. God is not only the God who gave the apostles that miraculous catch of fish, but he's the same God who gave them every catch of fish that came before, small and great. And he also gave them the days where they caught no fish whatsoever. That is the kind of God we have, and that is why signs and wonders, they're not enough. The apostles didn't proclaim signs and wonders. They proclaimed salvation. It is more than signs and wonders that we need. We need faith to trust in God for everything in this life and the next, which brings us back to that question. Are we prepared to tell how much God has done for us and how he has had mercy on us? And when you reflect on that, and if you find yourself lacking, recognize that that is a testament to the weakness of your faith. It is not because you don't have the personality for it, or you don't have an experience, or the experience of doing it. It's not because you don't have the skills you need. It's because of weakness of faith. And that is cause for us to plead with God for more mercy. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let us learn today from Peter how to have our strength, how to have our faith strengthened so that we can be prepared to share how much God has done for us and the mercy he's had on us. There are four things that happened to Peter in our gospel lesson that we should pay close attention to. The first one might go unnoticed. When Jesus was teaching the crowds, Peter was there listening. Jesus asked Peter if he could get into his boat, and they pushed out from land a little ways. It makes for a better environment, better acoustics. The sound bounces off the water, and then the crowds on the shore can hear it. And Peter is there, sitting and listening. He's not fishing. He's listening to Jesus. That's the first and most important thing. Listen to Jesus. You won't know what Jesus has said or has done for you if you do not listen to him. So, of course, you will have nothing to share. And so listen to Jesus. What does Jesus talk about? Whenever Jesus is teaching, he teaches in all kinds of ways. He teaches about the kingdom of God in parables. What is it like? What is the surpassing love of God like? The mercy of God, like the love of that father for his son who wandered away, or the shepherd for the sheep who had gone astray. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like something that starts out very small, but then grows beyond all proportions. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like a kingdom in which you do not enter in pride and vanity because of your strength and your goodness, but it is the kingdom that you enter in weakness and humility because God has invited you, because he has made you fit for his kingdom. Peter sat there and he listened to all of that. He heard that, and that is the setup for what comes next. The next thing that is really kind of shocking and easy to overlook. Jesus says to Peter, I'm done teaching for the time. Why don't you push out into the middle of the sea and we'll see if you can catch some fish. Let down your nets for a catch. And Peter says, I'm the fisherman here, Jesus. We fished all night, which is the proper time for fishing. And we fished as we've always done. I've been doing this my whole life. And we didn't catch anything. But because you said so, I will do it. Because you said so, I will obey. That's the second thing. First, listen, then obey. Jesus tells Peter to do something completely unreasonable, something that makes no sense to him, something that seems embarrassing, risky, a waste of time, something that cannot be possibly fruitful. And yet, Peter says, This man who is sitting here teaching me about the kingdom of God, he knows something I do not, and so I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to obey him. If you never undertake to obey Jesus, that is to say, if you don't do what he tells you to do, then you cannot experience the blessings he promises. He says, do this and you will rejoice. Follow me and you will receive blessings. Listen to my commandments. Love the way that I have loved and see if it is not poured back into your lap 100-fold, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. If you don't do it, you can never receive the blessing. If Peter did not push out from the shore and let down the nets, he would not have caught the fish. But notice what happens. In obeying, in letting down the nets and in catching the fish, he sees blessings far beyond what he could ever have imagined. He might have thought to himself, okay, we'll go out and maybe we'll get lucky and a few fish will pop into the net and then Jesus will say, see, you got some lunch for today. That is not even remotely what happened. See how many fish they caught. Their boat was sinking. This became dangerous so that they needed help from their friends. That's the kind of blessings that Jesus has promised to give to those who hear and keep his commands. Listen and obey. And see what he accomplishes for you. And then be like Peter in this way. Drop to your knees. Peter, seeing what had happened to him, recognizes that he has no business standing in the presence of Jesus. What does he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We all can say that through and through, whether it is because we have not obeyed and so we can see our sin, or in obeying we recognize the glory and majesty of God. We should all drop to our knees and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I have no business in your presence, Lord. Unless you cleanse me of my sin, unless you make me holy, unless you redeem me and save me, I am done for. And these miracles, this glory, this spectacle, this is all the end of me. I may as well sink with that boat. What good is this for me if I am still a sinner? Peter confesses. He falls on his knees and humbles himself before Jesus, and Jesus raises him up. Do not be afraid. That is how Jesus always receives our confession. We tend to be afraid to confess, to open our hearts, to acknowledge what we have done wrong, to be humble in the presence of God, because we know what humility costs. If you humble yourself before someone in this world against whom you have sinned, what do they tend to do? They tend to lord it over you, to make you pay for it. And that is why we are so hesitant to ever admit that we have been wrong. We don't want to pay for it. We can't pay for it. But that's not how it is with God. On your knees before God, confessing your sins, what does he do but what that father did a few weeks ago? He throws the robe on your shoulders, a ring on your fingers. He raises you up and he says, you're alive. Thank God you're alive. Do not be afraid. Your sins can harm you no more. My son has died for you. Listen and obey and confess and be forgiven. That is how we learn to be prepared. To share what God has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. What has he done for you? How has God been merciful to you? Do you recognize the depths of your sin from which God has saved you? The weight of your guilt which you could not bear on your own? Do you recognize the breadth of God's blessings? The things that he has given to you in this life? The things that you never deserved, you could never have created on your own, the things you could never have worked out for yourself, God has given to them to you by grace, out of his fatherly compassion. Do you see how even when things are difficult, when you suffer and are afflicted, it is not because God hates you or wants to hurt you, but it is because he knows that the only thing that can save you is if you trust in him, and so he teaches you to let go of whatever it is your heart is clinging to in this world and instead to cling to him alone. Do you see how much God has done for you? Do you see how even today he calls you to listen and obey and confess and be forgiven and to follow him once again? If you chase things in this life, fish and Topper's pizza and even grandchildren, if you chase those things on your own steam, you will never have peace. They fly away. They're like vapor and like dust that just passes through our fingers. You can't hold on to them. And that is why the world is so miserable, because there are so many good things that God has given us in this life, and we lose them all. We cannot hold on to them. And so the world is miserable. They always disappear. But not so for you. The world lives that way, but not you. Not in a constant state of despair, because God is for you and not against you. He is on your side, and he has proven it by sending his son to die for you. And so all of these things that he gives to you, all of the blessings that he has provided you with, they are a sign of his tender love and his compassion for you. His precious word of promise that your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, that is a sign of his deep love for you, the bottom of which you can never reach. And that is worth sharing. We should learn always to see life, our lives, this world, through new eyes. Our natural eyes are no good. All around us we see misery and death and blessings that fade away. But learn to see with new eyes. Remember last week you learned to see the sins that others commit against you, see them as paper cuts. And the sin that you've committed, see it as cancer. And you've been saved from your cancer, so what are a few paper cuts in this life? See with new eyes all of the blessings that God has given to you, the things that are in your past, all of your sins forgiven by God, done away with, they are gone, and all of your troubles as lessons to teach you faith. See with new eyes what is in front of you right now, the tasks and responsibilities that God has given to you, the calling that he has appointed for you to be a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or a child or a worker, someone in this world to declare the glories of God, to be a light, so that everyone else can see as well what great things God is willing to do for his children. See your future through these new eyes, a future that is not fading away, you have to grasp after, that slips through your fingers, but a future secured by the blood of Jesus, by the promise of Jesus. Jesus says to Peter and James and John as they leave it all behind, he says, I've got a new thing for you. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Yes, you are leaving something behind, but what is ahead of you is far more glorious, far better, and not fading away. How do we prepare to share with others what God has done for us and the depths of his mercy for us? Well, it's what you're doing right now. Reflect on God's love for you. Ask yourself, how has he been merciful to me? See in your life the abundance of God's blessings. Meditate on those things. Pray that God would give you his spirit to rejoice always in his blessings and his gifts, and to see even the difficult times as a gift from him. Let him fill you with the joy that gives way to this pronunciation, this proclamation of the tender mercies of God, and then see how he does the same for everyone else that he puts in your life. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.